Time we were together.
In the Gospel of Matthew, remember the last
from a donkey. We saw how Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on that lowly donkey, and that he was being lifted up. Jesus was being lifted up. And so as he comes into Jerusalem, all the people are praising him. And of course, some people aren't happy, as always is the case. If you walk with God, some people are not going to be happy with you, and they're going to find some reason to be critical or whatever it might be. And they were not happy with Jesus as well. But when he came in, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Now, the population of Jerusalem at that time would have been close to 2 million people. And that's because Jerusalem was celebrating the Passover, and the Jews would come from all over the Roman Empire. They would travel for that special feast. One, at least that was the greatest feast of the year for the Jews. And so it was jam-packed with people, and they were wondering, they were marveling at who is this person that everybody was praising as he was riding into Jerusalem. And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And then we see what Jesus did next. You never know what he was going to do. But in this case, what he does is he went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and the seats of those who sold doves. He goes into the temple. Now, the temple had been constructed by King Herod, but it was a reconstruction of a previous temple that had been built by Solomon 1,000 years before. And here is this temple where the Jews came to worship. And God had said some pretty amazing stuff about the temple. In the original Old Testament, God said, "I'll set my name there. It's a place for you to come and worship me. It's a place where you can meet with me. I've set a place on earth where you can get together, you can come, and you can meet with God." And if you read in the Psalms, you hear David writing about the temple and the privilege of being able to be in the presence of God. And now, in this situation, we find Jesus coming to the temple, and what does he do? He drives people out of the temple. Now that sounds like a strange thing to do. If the temple was supposed to be the meeting place of God, why in the world would he drive them out? He went to the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and seats of those who sold doves. And what were they doing? It says that they were buying and they were selling. That's what they were doing, right? Instead of it being a place of worship, it had become a place of finance.
Buy and sell.
That's what it ended up being. It was all about the money. It wasn't about the Lord. They had taken what had been meant to be a place of worship and a place of joy. Now, it wasn't wrong to come and give at the temple. But what was happening was, especially when all these travelers came, you see, they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb at the temple. And in order to sacrifice a lamb, if you're traveling from Rome, you don't want to try and take a lamb with you all the way from there. So the best thing you could do, or to sacrifice doves, or whatever it is that you had to make sacrifices for, the best way to do it was to get there and buy one. Make sense? You know, if you're going to travel with all this stuff, instead you travel light, take some money, and then buy them when you get there. And so what the Jews had done, they said, "We're going to turn this into a good enterprise. What we will do is that we'll buy low and sell high." Right? This was the stock market. We're going to buy them cheap, we'll buy them by the dozen, we'll sell them singly, and we'll sell them high. And that's what they were doing. And the people who got there, because they had to make these sacrifices, they had no choice but to pay whatever they had to pay. And they were paying through the nose, believe me. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to supply the need that was there at a fair price, but that's not what was happening. And so what does Jesus do? He drives them out. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, sad to say, this isn't the first or the last time that people tried to take advantage of religion and turn it into a money-making scheme. Is it? It's happened before, hasn't it? Matter of fact, it's happening right now. There are people who are scamming other people in the name of God and in the name of religion. Does that mean God is something wrong with God? No, there's nothing wrong with God. Sometimes there's often stuff wrong with us. And we have to take great care that we do not present ourselves as those who are more interested in people's money than we are their souls. Frankly, I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in your soul. I'm interested in you walking with God. Now, in the process of that, we give to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do, to give to God. To give a portion of your income to the Lord is a blessing. And it's a blessing for you. But it is not a blessing when it becomes thievery. When it becomes something where the person is out to get your money and not interested in your soul. And that's what was happening here. Now, he got a lot of people upset about that. And we will find that just a little bit later. But what Jesus called it, his house. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, this is the second time that Jesus did this in the temple. When he began his ministry, shortly after he began his ministry, he went up to Jerusalem, and here's what we read in the Gospel of John. Just as he began his public ministry, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. The other thing that they had come up with is that the Roman money wasn't allowed in the temple because the Roman money had the inscription of Caesar on it. And the Romans worshipped Caesar as if he was a god. And so they didn't want any false gods in the temple. So you couldn't come down and bring Roman money and give it. So what you had to do was change your money. Just like if you went to the States, you'd have to change your money to American money. Because sometimes down there, they look at my money and they say, that's funny money. Right? And so they would take their money and exchange it at the temple gate. And the people there would do the same thing, charge exorbitant prices for the money. They would have a temple money. They had just this, the right kind of money. They called it temple money. And in order to use it, you had to exchange it. And they raked them over the coals with the high exchange. And that's why it says the money changers doing business. They were the money exchangers. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Now, that's not meek and mild Jesus right there, is it? He comes in and he cleans house. What right did he have to do that? What right did he have to clean house? What's that? It was his. Yeah. He had every right to come and clean house because he owned the temple. Now, they didn't think he owned the temple, and boy, they challenged him on it too. But he stood on his ground because he was saying, you're misrepresenting God here. There's something wrong here. This is wrong. My house is not for this. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, what does that mean? That means he was zealous for the house of God. He was concerned about the house of God. Has eaten me up or consumed me. So all of a sudden we discover that Jesus owned the temple, but not only did he own the temple, but he was zealous for the temple of God. He was zealous for it. He wanted things to be done right. That's fair enough, isn't it? He wanted things done right. And he was upset when they weren't, and he decided it's time to clean house. So he did. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus cleaned house. And then, as we saw later on, close to the end of his ministry, before he was crucified, 3 years later, he cleans house again. I don't know if you knew that, but he cleansed the temple twice. And, you know, that tells us something. He cleaned house then, but what happened in the meantime? They all drifted back in. Everything started going back to the same old, same old. They began to do the very same things they were doing before. And so what did Jesus have to do? Come and clean house again. Now, all this has a purpose. Because when we understand the bigger picture, when we understand what the Bible teaches about temples, we begin to understand something about what Jesus wants to do in your life and in mine. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures, if I can find one. In the Old Testament, this was a temple. And this was a grand structure, huge in its nature. If you were to build it today, it would be probably close to $1 billion. A lot of gold and a lot of ornate stuff in it. This was the temple of God in the Old Testament. So if that was the temple of God in the Old Testament, and it's all gone now, that temple was torn down, it was knocked down, not one stone was left upon another because judgment came upon Israel. We're going to discover that when we get in Matthew 24 and we see some of the prophetic things that Jesus said would happen and some things that are yet still to happen. If you want to know what the future is going to hold, we'll be looking at it in Matthew 24. But here, this great and grandiose temple that had been rebuilt by Herod, that all did crumble after Jesus Christ. But that was the temple of God in the Old Testament. So, is this the temple of God in the New Testament? Churches. Well, in the Old Testament, that was where God said, he said his name, that's where you had to come to meet God. You had to meet him at the temple. So now, do you have to go to a church to meet God? Is that the temple of God in the New Testament? Well, let's see what the Bible says. And I think this is important because when you understand what the temple is now, then you understand what God, what Jesus thinks about you. Here's what it says. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What does that say? Who's the temple of God then? You are the temple of God. People are. People are the temple of God, not buildings. No longer buildings. The church building is not the temple of God. It isn't. The people are the temple of God. In two ways. One, collectively, we are all the people of God all over the world make up the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Individually, every single one of you, when you accept Christ as your Savior, before you do that, you're not the temple of God. But when you accept Christ as your Savior and he comes into your life, you become the dwelling place of God. God chooses to dwell inside of you personally. It's because God comes in. This is not the temple of God. You are the temple of God. God comes to live inside of you. Now that's a great privilege, isn't it? But it also carries with it great responsibility. And that's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 3:16. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You take care of that temple. And he's not just talking about physical things such as how much food you eat, and that's important too. Take care of the temple that God has given to you, but it also means what you do with that temple. Don't defile it. Don't ruin it. Because otherwise what will happen is that body will be destroyed. That body will be dealt with. Look what it says here. Here's an example of it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality? I'll tell you what it is. Any sex outside of marriage is sexual immorality. God hasn't changed his mind on that. Mankind have changed their mind on it, haven't they? They sure have. And all of us, many of us before we were Christians, we lived this way. But here's what it says. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's what it says. You bring destruction on your own body. Or do you not know that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You don't own your body anymore when you give your life to the Lord, because you were bought at a price. And what price were you bought with? The blood of Jesus. He bought you from sin. He says, therefore, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I say all of this for a reason. And we're going to look at a couple of more verses just so you see that this is repeated again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The previous verse was 1 Corinthians 6:18. Now in 6:14 it says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? He said, don't get tangled in. Don't get caught in relationships that will suck you down. Because if you're going to try and walk in the light, you can't walk in the light and in the dark at the same time. It's impossible. Either go to the light or go to the dark. One or the other. Because you can't live in both. Because this is what it says. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, idols were the false gods. And many of the false god temples in the Roman Empire were places of prostitution. And there were places of huge orgies and sexual immorality. And that was the way they worshipped. You can imagine there's a lot of people like to go there to worship. Right? And even the temple of Diana of the Ephesians had over 1,000 prostitutes there at all times. And so you went in and you paid money to sleep with a prostitute, and that was your worship. That was worshiping God. That's how far away from the truth that they had come. And he says, the temple of God doesn't have an agreement with idols. As God has said, what did he say? I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Pretty strong words, isn't it? An encouragement to say, my body is a temple of God. Your body, if you become a Christian, immediately when you trust Christ as your Savior and He comes in, you become the temple of the living God. And He lives in you, and He owns you. You know, maybe sometimes if you thought about what it is to be a Christian, some people say, well, gee, I don't want that. I want to own myself and run my own life the way I want to do it. Well, that's what gets us in trouble from the first place. But if there's a willingness to say, yes, Lord, I repent. Yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, come into my life. And I'm willing. I'm letting you take over my life. You can't have it both ways, friends. That's what this says here, isn't it? Says you can't have it both ways. You can't say you're going to be the temple of God and you're going to allow your body to be used in a wrong way. Being the temple of God is not a bore. Being the temple of God is adventurous. It's exciting. I don't live a boring life. I live an exciting life. And I lived the life before of sin. And it had its own kind of excitement, but it was spiraling me down and down and down into the very pits of hell. But now, I'm finding I'm spiraling up and up and up, in spite of the troubles and the trials and all the circumstances that come in life. I am so glad that Jesus lives in me. But you know, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit where you're sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible talks about the fact that my body doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm not making my own independent decisions. I'm making all my decisions as I surrender to God and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's not my life. It's not my body. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. And he challenges us to this. So now when we go back and we see Jesus cleansing the temple, and the fact that he said he was zealous for the temple, what does that say about you then? What's Jesus' heart towards you? Huh?
He loves us.
He's excited about us. He delights in us. And he's zealous for us. He's fervent for us. He's passionate about us. He was passionate about sticks and stones, and he said it's all going to be crumbled into the dust. He was passionate about it. But think of how much more passionate he is about you, the living temples of the living God. You see, if you're a temple, then what's your function? What was the function of the temple in the Old Testament? What was it for? To worship God. It was a house of prayer. So what are you then? Your house is of prayer. That's what you are. First and foremost, your function is to be a house of prayer. You ever think about that? You think about the challenge that raises up? That you are a house of prayer. That is your first function as a Christian, that you're a temple of prayer to God, a place where God dwells, a place where you have communion with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're all the time staying in one place and, you know, you're on your knees and you're holding, this is what you do all the time. That's not what it means. It means I'm in constant communion with God. I'm in a constant relationship with God. I'm communing with Him daily. It's not just checking in the morning and checking out at night. It's a constant, ongoing communion with God. It's lifting every matter up in prayer. It's walking with God and knowing that He's with me and I'm with Him. The Bible says that we're to be praying without ceasing. That's because we're temples of God. That's because we're places where God dwells, where we have a place of prayer. It's praying for others. It's when you see somebody, you're praying for them. Practically every one of you, when you came in the building this morning, when I saw your faces, I began to pray for you. And I do that all the time. When I see you, I begin to pray. I begin to pray, God bless them today. God touched them today. And that's all going on in my mind. I'm not saying it out loud. But we're to be constantly praying. When you meet people on the street, I pray for them. I pray for them because I don't know where they are. I don't know if they know the Lord or not. Lord, touch their lives. Sometimes I know people are going through it. And when I see them, I'm praying for them. You're meant to be temples of prayer. When you meet other Christians, take time to pray with them because that's your function. Your highest function. What you were meant to be was a temple of prayer. Oh, that we would see that and see that God is zealous for it. And that we would not allow ourselves to be distracted. Because that's what happened there with the physical temple. They got distracted. They thought the worldly things were what they were for. They thought that they were built for worldly things. And that the whole function of their life was to get more money and to accrue things and have more things. If you think that's what your purpose in life is, good luck to you. Not if you're going to live in Cape Breton. Forget that idea. Anyway, ain't going to work. Up there. And he says, I'm just get rid of it all. Like he grabbed the tables in the first cleansing. He grabbed the tables. I won't do this, okay? He grabbed the tables and he flipped them over and all the money went flying everywhere. Can you imagine the people all scrabbling on the floor trying to get the money? Can you imagine the chaos in the place? And he threw everything over. You might think of Jesus as just being, you know, that meek and mild. But in this case, He's moved with His authority. And listen, friends, He will move with His authority in your life. If you're a Christian and you use your temple wrongfully, Jesus will come. If you're not a Christian, you won't have any conviction about it. He won't come and cleanse your temple. He won't deal with you because you don't belong to Him. You have to be a Christian first. But when you become one of God's people and you start living in sin and doing things the wrong way, watch out. Because He loves you enough that He's going to discipline you. He's going to do whatever needs to be done. He's going to upset your apple cart. And I'm glad. God calls us to live surrendered lives to Him. And as we are in communion with Him, He's going to speak to us and we're going to be speaking to Him. We're going to discover the will of God and to walk in it. This does not mean God does not love us. Oh, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, what father among you would not discipline his child if he was doing the wrong thing? I mean, face it, if my child decided they were going to go out and play on the yellow line, and they were out, you know, they said, oh, yes, son, yes, daughter, go on out there and play on the yellow line. Just watch when the cars go by, make sure you stay right in the middle so you don't get dinged. Would you say that was a good parent? You'd say, no, that person doesn't deserve to be a parent if he let his child go out on the center line. That a good parent is going to say, no, there's boundaries. You can't go there. And if I catch you there, you're coming off of there in a hurry. And you're going to be disciplined for it because I love you, because I care for you, because I'm passionate about you. It's a beautiful thing when you see a mother who's passionate for their child. Is it not? It's a beautiful thing. And listen, it's a beautiful thing when we have a God who's passionate about us and that He isn't going to allow us, even though we think it's best for us. You know how little children are? They know everything, especially when they get around, you know, 12 and 13 years old. My goodness, they think the world should come and ask them advice, right? Because they're smart. They know everything. And their parents, they don't know anything. They're dumb. Dumber than dumb. They're really smart, right? Well, listen, we're like that with God. God's telling us, listen, you go down that road, it's going to be trouble for you. It's going to cause you great grief. What do we say to Him? God, I know better. I know better. Thousands of years of history prove that we're wrong. Doesn't matter. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way. We tread the paths of sin that so many have trod. We see the misery and the destruction that happens to them. He says, never going to happen to me. That happened to them, but I'm smarter. Oh, wake up. Oh, we need to see. We are the temples of God, and he's going to be zealous for us. He's going to discipline us. And sometimes some of the troubles that come into our life are because of the discipline of God, and thank God for them. Whatever it takes, God says, to get you to be a functioning temple to what you were meant to be, I will do. I will come. I will cleanse. I'll knock stuff over. I'll upset your apple cart. And listen, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have your apple cart upset if it's going to turn you to the place where you're going to walk with God. Let him do it. And instead of resisting, find yourself serving. Find yourself saying, Lord, do whatever you need to do. Lord, make me obedient to you in every way and in every circumstance. Listen, the good news about this is that they didn't clean the temple. Jesus did. So let me give you some advice today. Hey, maybe there's some things in your life need to change. You don't have the power to do it. Ask Jesus, come. Lord, come and cleanse me. Come and do what you need to do in my life. Now, it might be a little scary, might be a little tough, might be a little rough, but it'll be good in the end. It might take some stuff out that you think is so precious and it's so wonderful and you hold so dear, but at the end, I'll tell you, it won't matter. I've used this illustration before, but you know, if Leonard was a little baby and I had a rattle here and I shook the rattle in front of him and I said, ooh, googie, 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 Leonard would be all excited, wouldn't he? He'd be saying, oh, don't, thank you. He'd be all excited for that rattle. He'd so love to get it. But you know, if I start waving a rattle at Leonard now, I don't think he'd get excited about it, would he? Well, now maybe he would. Yeah, I know. He's got that shaker going, you know. But you know, the reality is, what you think is so precious right now, that's so important that you put God on the back burner, you're going to discover it was just a rattle. That's all it was. It was just a little noisemaker. It wasn't so precious after all. How often I have heard people say, oh, I wasted. I threw away so much. And in the end, what I thought was going to be so precious was worth nothing to me. What I thought was so important didn't work out at all. Let me encourage you. Let Jesus come and cleanse your temple. Let him have his way. And, you know, the sooner you do it, the less corrupt it gets and the more situations and problems you can avoid in that process. And so after the cleansing of the temple, back to Matthew 21:14, look what it says. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Suddenly, the temple is beginning to be used in the right way. Suddenly, there's joy in the temple. Right? Suddenly there's healing in the temple. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes in and when he has full sway in your life, there'll be joy in your temple, in your body. There'll be healing in your body. He'll begin to heal your mind, heal your heart, and heal your soul, give you new beginnings, give you hope and a hope for the future, because that's what he likes to do for us. Praise the Lord. There'll be worship. They'll be praising you because look what it says. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did when Jesus is in the temple, when Jesus has his way in the temple, wonderful things were happening. Hallelujah. And when Jesus has his way in your temple, wonderful things will be happening. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And what was happening? The children were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise was happening in the temple. Worship was happening. Joy was there because of what was taking place. And what was the result of that? As a result of that, as that happens, they were indignant. They were upset. The Pharisees were very upset with that. And they didn't like what was taking place. And Jesus said to them, you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Jesus, the Pharisees were upset. They said, do you hear what these people are saying? They're praising you. He said, yes, it's from the mouths of babes, you have perfected praise. A quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. says, yes, there's praise, there's worship. Listen, when Jesus has his way in your temple, there'll be great joy, there'll be wonderful healing, and there'll be uplifted praise to God. That's what you're meant to be, the temple of God. When Jesus came in, he drove sin out. You see, God is not interested in sin and righteousness dwelling together. He drives sin out, and he comes in and fills us with himself. Listen, that's what salvation is. Salvation is Jesus coming in, taking the sin out, and putting himself in its place. But listen, you know, you might surrender everything to Jesus today, but then you carry on for a while, and then you can start to drift. You don't lose your salvation, because once you're the temple of God, you're the temple of God forever. He owns you forever. But you can start to drift. You can start allowing things in your life that you shouldn't. You can start cluttering your life up with that which doesn't really matter. You can start filling your life with sin. And I can tell you what will happen. Jesus will come. He'll cleanse the temple because he wants you to be a house of joy. He wants you to be a house of prayer. He wants you to be a place of praise. Let him do what needs to be done in your life and mine.